John 15:1, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, I know these are words that we don't, this husbandman is a word we don't use, but he's the one that takes care of business. He's the one that keeps the vineyard. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the husbandman taketh away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, this phrase that he uses here, this description, and I like the way that the Lord uses throughout the Bible the idea of a vineyard, and he talks about it a lot, and it's something that they were very familiar with in Israel, you know, grapes being one of their primary harvests. And when he talks about it here, he says that he is the vine. Jesus is the vine. Now, we know that Jesus is from all eternity. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior, the Messiah. So we know that He had no beginning and has no end. But some people don't understand that. And some people think that He was just a man that, you know, was holy and got promoted. And that's not the case. He's God. And I think about a vineyard and I think about the process and planting a vineyard, and they tell me in my studies, I understand that they, you know, choosing the right vine, the right kind of grape. How many of y'all grow stuff? Anybody? How many of you just go to the hardware store and look at the shelf and say, well, I'll just take some of these envelopes and start it at home? Well, you know, some people do a lot more than that. They go and search worldwide and they want to find the best grape. And they find that best harvest, that best fruit. It's sweet and it's juicy and all the things that you want out of a grape. And it makes the best wine and all that kind of stuff you want grapes for. And he chooses that vine. And he takes that root, that tender root, and he protects that root. And the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? About Jesus being the root and being tender and all that. And he takes that root and he plants it just where he wants it. He prepares the field. And God, throughout all this time, from the time He sent Abraham to the promised land, He was preparing that field. And they tell me that they go through the field that they choose, and they pick up the rocks, and they clear out all the rocks, and they take those rocks, and they put it around, and they build a wall. Y'all didn't appreciate that, did you? Anyway, they build a wall. Amen. There's some Republicans in here after all. And they build the wall. Amen. Amen. Anyway, they build the wall. But they build the wall to protect what's on the inside from what's on the outside. So that the... Y'all ever have problems with deer in your gardens? Or rabbits? And those things get in there. And I've watched Bugs Bunny. I know what they can do. But they'll get in there and they'll ruin your crop. They'll ruin your harvest and they'll steal your harvest. And so they take all the rocks out of the field and they put it around and they hedge about that field. And then they take that root, they prepare the ground, and they take that root and they plant it just where they want it to grow. Jesus says the Father has taken care and taken time and evaluated and purposed so that Jesus would be where He was when He was. He chose that time for Jesus to leave heaven and come to earth and be born and live and minister and die and rise again. It was all planned. And Jesus says, I am the vine. And my Father is the one who plans my habitation. So, it's God's plan. How many of us this morning can see that in our lives? How that God put us just where we are. Well, what a wonderful message on this occasion. And I didn't even put it together. That God plans these things. That God designs the placement and the habitation and the timing. You know, that's the remarkable thing. I've been pastor since I got ordained in 1992. But God didn't say in 92, go to Tallahassee. He didn't do that. Because He was not only preparing this field, but He was preparing me for the opportunity to bring us together at this time and to do a great work. But it's God's work. It's not our work. We're just the vine. We are the branches. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. So the husbandman comes along those vines and he'll clip those vines that are dead. He clips that dead weight. Now they tell me that on a vine, if it's dead, they clip it all the way back to the branch. Clip, no sign of it anymore. It's just right off. But if it's just a little weak, or if it just needs more growth, and it just needs to grow stronger, then he'll clip it, but he won't clip it all the way back. He'll clip it, he'll leave an inch or two on it, and he'll clip that, and he'll leave just a little bit, just a stub, if you will. And then the branch, the vine, through a period of time, and you have to imagine this, but it grows up over that branch. The vine reabsorbs that branch, grows up and makes it strong, and then it begins to shoot again. It begins to live again. It begins to produce. Now it's stronger. Now it can hold more fruit. Now it can bear more fruit because it's got more strength. It's got more support. And how many of us this morning understand what it is to be broken and need the support of God? Need the loving Savior to reach around us and give us the strength we need to go on. Give us the strength we need so that we'll be stronger, so that we can do more, so that we can bear more fruit. And that's the picture that He paints for us today. This Valentine's Day, Sweetheart Sunday, if you will. The greatest love story that was ever written is a love story that God sent Jesus to be our Savior. Amen. To die for our sins. Now I know if I were to ask you this morning, you'd be wise and you'd say, my wife is the most beautiful woman I have ever met. Right? That's what you would say about your wife. You better. I don't have enough room in my house for all of you. You say she's the most beautiful, sweetest, marvelous woman I've ever fallen in love with. And you ladies would look at your husband and say, he's the strongest, smartest, he's funny and good looking and all that kind of stuff. Why not? I mean, just go ahead and say it. And that's a great love story. I've talked to you and I've heard some of your love stories. But there's not a greater love story than the story the Father extended His love to us by sending His Son to die for us. To pay a price that He didn't know and we couldn't pay. To wash our sins away. Verse 3, Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Boy, I love that. You know, I find a lot of people that come to me and they need counseling, they need help, and their life's in a crisis, their life's in a mess. But you know what I always find? Now, that's not to say that people don't have problems that are in the Word. But usually I find they're not in the Word. Most of their trouble comes because they don't go to the Word. If you were thirsty, what would you do? Get some water, get something to drink. But you know, some people, when they get thirsty, instead of satisfying it with water, they'll find some other kind of drink to satisfy it with, all different kinds. And while it may wet your mouth, it won't satisfy your thirst. And it'll take more of it to even touch the idea that your thirst has been quenched. And that's what people try to do. There's an emptiness, there's a crisis, there's a need, and they're trying to satisfy it everywhere except the Word. And I'm telling you that Jesus wrote here, you are clean through the Word. And when we need to be cleansed, look, I'm not against counseling, I'll do counseling. If you want to go to another counselor, I'll recommend one. That's not a problem, I'm not against that. But don't try to replace the Word with counseling. Don't try to replace the Word with respite, with vacation, with relaxation. Those things don't satisfy as the Word does. They satisfy other things. And those are needed. Vacations are necessary. Verse 4, look at what Jesus says here. Abide in me. Is that hard? How many of y'all can abide? How many of y'all abide a lot? Abide. Does it require any energy to abide? Does it require any effort to abide? You know what we do when we abide? We just rest in Him. That's all it is. We put ourselves in His hands. We put ourselves in His control. Abide in me. That's what we need to do. And I abide in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. We cannot do this in the flesh. Have you ever heard a preacher preach in the flesh?
I have.
Yeah. Just using his natural human ability and characteristics and not praying and not letting God speak through His Word, not letting God use His voice through him. He says, you can't do it without me. And if you're trying to be a Christian and you're using religion or man-made ideas to satisfy that holiness and that righteousness, you're not going to get it. When you pray and you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for my sins and I trust you, God. And I give my life to you and I ask you to forgive me. Boy, He'll save you. He'll write your name in the book of life and you'll be saved. You'll be born again by putting your faith, your trust in Him for the forgiveness of sin. By repenting of your sin, by giving yourself to Him, by abiding in Him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You say, well, I've been getting along this far without God. I imagine I can make the final mile. I've come this far. What's God done for me so far? Well, you don't know what God's done for you so far. I can't wait to find out all the things God's done for me. I have no idea. I mean, I can see God's hand in my life, but there are some things God's done for me I have no idea about. The times that He saved my life or protected my family or whatever, kept me from harm. But what people don't understand is what they're missing without Him. Without me, you can do nothing, he says. And you say, well, look at where I've come. But look at what you've missed. That's the point. The point is what's missing. The point is not what you have. The point is what you don't have when it comes to spiritual things. We're not talking about material things. We're talking about experience. We're talking about the fullness of life. To understand your purpose. It's so sad to me to see people, and I hope that you're not struggling with this, but if you are, I tell you the only way to find it is in the Lord. They're looking for some kind of purpose. They've never found their purpose, and so they have ideas, and they chase those ideas, and they have dreams, and they chase those dreams. But I want you to understand something. When God put you here, He chose the vine. He prepared the field, and He placed you in that field for you to flourish. But until you find your purpose, you're never going to be satisfied. Until you find your purpose in the Lord, until you find your calling, the unique design that God's given you, you won't be satisfied. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now, you can look at this, and I know when we use parables, we can't read too much into them, but I want you to understand that he's not talking about people losing their salvation and going to hell. Number one, he said that the men do it. He didn't say God does it. The men gather it. Understand something. If you get saved, but you don't live for the Lord, this world is going to eat your lunch. Amen. If you get saved, but you don't apply yourself to be a Christian, to live in the Lord, to experience prayer and Bible study and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God, all those things, if you don't apply yourself to get that, this world is going to eat you up. And you're going to be a defeated Christian. I won't ask you to raise your hands this morning, but I just want you to be honest with yourself and with God. Right now, are you a defeated Christian? Do you feel defeated in your faith? Why? Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, if you don't find your rest in me. How many of you put your car in a garage? Anybody? Just a couple of you? A few of you? Why? Why do you do that? To protect it from the birds? To protect it from the leaves and the branches and the acorns and the hailstorms? Is that why you do it? Do you understand that what you do is you put your car so it can abide in the garage? How many of y'all sleep in a house at night? Oh, now I got everybody, didn't I? Why don't you sleep outside? Why don't you just go outside and throw your blanket down on the grass and just lay back every day? Well, you say, number one, there's snakes out there. Lions and tigers and bears, right? Foxes and coyotes and all those things. And not to mention that there's ants and mosquitoes. Those wonderful Florida critters. And then sometimes there's hail and leaves and branches. And so what do? You abide in a house. Why? For safety, for security, for rest. You see, it's not, Jesus is not saying that you do nothing, but he's saying when you need help and when you need respite and when you need recovery, you always run back to him. You don't run anywhere else. We run to him. We rest our hope in him. We rest our imaginations in him, our thoughts. Because he says, if not, the world's going to burn you up. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Again, he's having your purpose. And when we're living in God's will, according to God's word, and allowing God's word, we talked about it the other night in Wednesday night prayer meeting, about using scripture in our prayers. And I asked the church that was here, I said, how many of y'all use scripture in your prayers? One of the things I pray, almost every time I pray, it just flows naturally, is renew a right spirit within me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, create in me a clean heart. Psalm 51, David wrote that. And that's a prayer that I pray almost every day. As part of my prayer, those verses are in there. Because that's my thought. Because that's my desire. That's my need. And so Jesus says, if you'll get the Word in you and you pray the Word, then you're going to find that comes to pass. It'll be done. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. He has shaped us to grow. He has shaped us to produce. That's why we go to church. Why do you go to church? We go to church because we need to be shaped. We need to be instructed. We need to be disciplined. We need to hear God's word and allow it to become part of who we are and to shape our character and to shape our activities. Discipline, discipleship. And that's why we go to church. Yes, we come for fellowship. Yes, we come for worship. Yes, we come to be refreshed and renewed. But we also come because the Word of God straightens us up. How many of y'all get straightened up at church? Verse 9. Now he starts talking about love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Sustained. He says continue. In other words, you're sustained by love. Love is one of those three things, isn't it? One of those three things that without you can't thrive. Life is damaged, is hurt, it comes up short when we miss one of those three things. Love for today. Forgiveness for yesterday. Love for today. And hope for tomorrow. Love to sustain me. Love to keep me going. Love to motivate me. Love. You know what's sad? I meet people that don't think anybody loves them. They feel lonely. Abandoned. man, if we have that love from God, and we know that He designed us, and we know that He's got a purpose, and we know that He's prepared a journey for us, and at the end of that journey, we're going to be with Him, get to spend eternity in His presence. And we feel that love, and we know that He cares. Jesus said, cast your cares on Me. Because He cares for us. Continue in My love, He says in verse 9. If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Living a disciplined life avoids sin's weight. Now you say, well, Brother Derek, what that says is that if I'm obedient, then God will love me. That is not what it says. What it says is that if we'll stay disciplined in God's way, then we won't be distracted going in other directions. We won't be burdened and weighed down with a sin. If we'll abide in Him. If we'll continue in His words. If we'll keep His commandments. It's not talking about the conditions of His love. It's talking about the conditions of our experience. Think about that. Look at what it says. It's not a condition of His love, it's a condition of what we experience. How many of y'all moved far away from home, from your parents, from your father's house? Anybody? Several of you? You know, it's different, isn't it? You look around and you see people. Sister Sandy, we went to... Look, I was at her house and she was showing me pictures and talk about the home place and grandpa's, you know, and all those. And we start talking about all the family living there. And I love that. I think it's a wonderful idea. I mean, I wish I had a big enough place where my boys are grown and married that they could stay there, you know, and bring their families and their children and all that. And we could just have everybody right there. I like that. I love my family. And I'm glad that even as they're old enough to move off, they hadn't gone anywhere. Because they don't want to pay their own cell phone bills, probably. I'm teasing. But I love my family. And you know, they can experience the Father's love if they'll stay close to the Father. But when we abandon the Father and say, well, I want to go do my own thing, we know the Father still loves us. We just don't experience it the same. That's what it says. Amen. And so we need the Father's love. Look at what He says in verse number 11. These things have I spoken to you that My joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You believe that the Lord wants us to have a good time? He wants us to be happy. Have y'all ever seen a happy Christian? There was a time in my life I began to think we need to put them on the endangered species list. I mean, walking around, look like they're about to die or lost their best friend or something. Christians should not be endangered. The happy Christians should not be in danger. Our joy ought to be full. When people see us, they ought to say, what's wrong with them? Happy all the time. Wakes up happy, goes to bed happy. Happy when even chews with a smile. I mean, just happy all the time. I know, that's ridiculous. Jesus said, I'm trying to tell you something. I'm trying to tell you how to be full. I'm trying to tell you how to have your joy full. Not just your joy, but look at what He used that term. He said, my joy. Now, if anybody knows how to provide joy, it's Jesus. If anybody understands the definition of joy, it's the Lord. That my joy might remain in you. Y'all, anybody ever in here ever been grumpy? Don't point fingers, but if it's you, raise your hand. You ever been grumpy? And somebody try to make you happy. Anybody ever experienced you're grumpy and pouting? And somebody's trying to make you happy, trying to make you smile. And it annoys you a little bit. But you know what? Before you know it, if they'll just continue in it, eventually they bring that joy out. You know what they've done? They've not just brought that joy out of you, they put their joy in you. Jesus said that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. It's wonderful. And this is my commandment, verse 12. That you love one another. As I have loved you. We've experienced God's love, so now we can share it. Love as Jesus loves. Jesus left heaven and came down here and lived the life of abuse, really. Discontentment. Poverty. And He did it for you. He did it for us. He says, love as I've loved. Give of yourself. Sacrifice of yourself. I'm not saying sacrifice your life, but sacrifice of yourself. Every once in a while, do something that's inconvenient for somebody you love. Do something that's inconvenient and unexpected for somebody who needs to be loved. Love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, and greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. See, the greatest love is giving ourselves for others. And that's the purpose of life. That's the definition of Christianity. We start looking at what we need and my rights and I deserve. You want to make yourself unhappy? Do that. Make yourself unhappy. What you don't have and what you deserve and how things ought to... Just go ahead. You'll make yourself so unhappy. But if you'll look to somebody else that needs it and give it to them, you look to somebody that needs love and you'll show them love, you're going to find out what living is all about. I was reading a story yesterday. It was a testimony of a Jewish man who was on the trains in Nazi Germany. They took the trains and, well, you know what they did. They loaded the Jews onto the trains and they'd take them to the prisons, to the concentration camps. And he said, sometimes they leave those trains out on the track all night, cold snow. And this man gave testimony of one of those nights and he said, I was in that train car. Surrounded by all those other Jews, hungry, cold. He said, I noticed a man next to me was shivering. An old man. He said, so I just snuggled up to him and I just began to rub his shoulders and rub his back and rub his legs and just try to keep him warm because he was cold. And he said, I was tired and I was cold, but you know, as I would rub his back, I was feeling kind of warm in that energy, and so my body would be warm, and then he was warm. All night. He said, then when the sun came up, I looked around that car, and it had grown still and quiet. And everybody in that car was dead. Except me and that old man. You see, giving of yourself may be the only thing that saves you. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation comes only in Jesus. But your life will be better if you'll learn how to give. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about purposing your life to help people. You call it coaching or counseling or mentoring or whatever you want to call it. But we need to invest our lives, our energy, our wisdom. You look around this room and we've got such wisdom in this room. And the things that you know and the things that you've been through and the things that you could teach others, if you would learn, if we could learn to identify those needs in other people's lives. And give of ourselves. Because you see, Jesus said, love as I have loved you. There's two more verses here. He says in verse number 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You're here this morning. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're here because He chose you. And if you have not surrendered your life, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to really understand. I want you to really pray right now. And I want you to know that God chose you. And it's time for you to say, "Yes, Lord, I accept your choosing. I accept your salvation. I accept Jesus as my Savior. And confess my sins, and I give my life to you." And then he says, "Love one another." Let's stand.